Well, this evening we turn in our Bibles to the rightly famous prayer of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the so-called Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. The disciples on another occasion, other than Matthew chapter 6, asked Jesus, "Teach us to pray," and he gave them this model prayer. It is amazingly brief, as we have seen, and yet in our meditation upon it, nothing seems to be missing. As in the words of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I believe that if we only used these phrases as our Lord intended them to be used, there is really nothing more to be said. But then he adds, and we're thankful for that, we're all frail and fallible, we are sinful creatures, and as a result, we need to have these things analyzed and enforced. And that is what I'm seeking to do in our Sunday evening worship service, is to analyze this model prayer and have it enforced in our hearts and in our lives. And first, I draw your attention to the seeming correlation between the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments, as I have done in the past. Our Father corresponds to the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." And the phrase, "which art in heaven," the second commandment, "you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath." And then, "hallowed be thy name." You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. That is the third commandment. The fourth commandment and the petition, "thy kingdom come." Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. God's kingdom is a kingdom of rest. We cease our labors and trust in Jesus alone to save us. "And thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," the third petition. But the fifth commandment, "honor your father and mother." This is the whole question of authority and obedience to that authority. So we see there is a tie-in between the commandments of God found in the Old Testament and the prayer, model prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have, if you like, the glory of God, the reign of God, and then you have the will of God. And that's what we are looking at this evening, the will of God. This, I believe, is the third petition. That's how I would divide the Lord's Prayer, at least, in Christ's model prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this is the meshing, if you like, of the two wills, God's will and ours. The submitting of our wills to His will, so that God's will is all we will and always will. That's a lot of wills, isn't it? But God's will and ours, the submitting of our wills to His will, so that God's will is all we will and always will. So it's a high, holy, and heavenly calling. What are we asking then when we petition God that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven? I think, first of all, we are acknowledging, if you like, that His will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. By that I mean God wills, and whatever God wills comes to pass on earth and in heaven as He wills. God wills worlds into existence, and worlds come into existence. He wills the fall of Adam, and Adam fell. He wills the rise and fall of nations, and nations rise and fall at His will. In other words, nothing happens outside His will, and everything, whether great or small or seemingly insignificant or significant, comes to pass as He wills. So this petition then recognizes, if you like, that God's will is never thwarted. God's will is never subject to frustration. God's will is never prevented. God's will is never overcome. He never alters his plans to accommodate unforeseen events. He never alters his plans to accommodate a setback. He never alters his plans to accommodate rebellious wills, whether human or demonic, angelic. His will is done in the highest of heavens, in the darkest of night, and in the depths of hell itself. His will is done. But as our petition notes, while wicked men accountable and responsible for their wickedness do God's will no more or no less, as in Christ's crucifixion, for wicked men crucified the Savior. They were doing the will of God, but they were doing it wickedly. But nevertheless, they did not realize that they were carrying out the command of God, who would have his Son crucified for sinners such as ourselves. But we also recognize that not everyone does his will as it is done in heaven. So wicked men do the will of God, but they do not do it as the petition says it ought to be done, and that is in accordance with how the will is done in heaven. For there the will of God is done in all joy, in all delight, in all purity, in all holiness, instantaneously and without hesitation. And that is the perfection that we aim at, and that is the perfection that we will come to, as we learned this morning in our Sunday school class, in regard to the now and the not yet. Now we are called upon to do the will of God as it is done in heaven. But then when we reach heaven, we will do the will of God as it is done in heaven. Heaven's motto then, if you like, is the motto of Psalm 119 and 72. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Is that true of you? Is that true of me? Would you rather win the lotto or obey the will of God? There are many who think pieces of silver and gold are more precious than the law of God. But the child of God cries out, "The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold, than being a millionaire or a billionaire." In Psalm 1, the righteous man delights in the law of the Lord. He aligns, if you like, his will to the will of God. There is no reluctancy, but rather wholesome and hearty obeying the will of God, finding in God's will infinite wisdom, finding in God's will perfect goodness, and finding in God's will suitable to one's own created order of things. God's will is a will that, when obeyed, brings much blessing and is in accordance with how we have been created. We have been created to do the will of God, to serve God. While formerly, myself and yourselves, in your or my unregenerate state, we chafed under God's commands. We took delight in disobeying. We deliberately walked contrary to his will. We see that in the classroom. We see that in the streets of Toronto. We see that man is in rebellion against his Creator. But by the grace of God, many of you can say tonight, perhaps all of us can say tonight, that there was a 180-degree turnaround, if you like. A conversion took place of such a remarkable nature that it outshines all other created wonders. And we find ourselves now willing to be submissive to God's will. We find ourselves delighting in what we formerly hated or despised, while hating what we formerly delighted in. It is not perfect, of course, but nevertheless there has been a change of attitude. Where formerly there was no submission, now there is a desire to submit and to submit wholeheartedly and fully to the will of God. It's expressed also in that famous Psalm, Psalm 119 and 104, which expresses the will of God, the precepts of God, the commands of God. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Well, that is the sentiment and the prayer of one who has been converted by the grace of God. He now hates every path that he had been on before, and he gains understanding from the precepts of God. And so as we gain understanding from God's precepts, we find ourselves avoiding those wrong paths. But acknowledging God's will, if you like, and God's will, is it ever done? What is the purpose of this petition? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As this is a prayer, it is a prayer that only believers can truly pray. For the Adamic man has no interest, as I have mentioned, in conforming his will to God's will. The Apostle Paul makes that abundantly clear in Romans 8, 6 and following. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. I didn't think of that. It brings you almost to tears. At one time, this mind was hostile to God. The Apostle Paul says the sinful mind does not submit to the law of God, nor can it do so. No desire to do so. As we heard this morning, we find that man wants to be autonomous. Man wants to think himself as free from God's control. Man wants to think that he can conduct himself without any help from God. But that is not the case. God never made us to be autonomous, but rather to delight and joy in our God and find that his will is a perfect will and his will is perfect for us. Our Lord Jesus said something in the same. Come unto me, all you're heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's Satan's yoke that is difficult. It is Satan's yoke that chafes, and in the end it is Satan's yoke that leads us into eternal death. Man does not submit to God's law, nor can he do so. This is a plea that those whose minds are controlled by the Spirit, on the other hand, a plea that their minds and their wills more and more might be in tune with God's will. Which means to do God's will, we must first know what God's will is for his creatures. We read a little of that in Romans chapter 12. Some of you have parents, and if you are going to obey your parents, then your parents must make very clear and give clear instruction as to the obedience that they require of you. That's very important. It should not be obscure. It should not be difficult. It should be simple, plain, and there it is. We require this. You will be home during school night or Friday night at 10 o'clock, given your age, and you have instruction, and the instruction is very clear. 10 o'clock, you must be in the house. So in order to do God's will, we need to know God's will. We need to know his precepts. We need to know his commands. We need to know his law. We need to ask ourselves, what is the will of God for my life? Not so much I'm thinking here of what he wants me to do with my life or what vocation, but what is the will of God required here in obedience to his will, that whatever vocation I am in, I am doing the will of God in all honesty and all truth, and in perfect righteousness. And when we ask ourselves the question, well, where do I learn God's will? Where is God's will made manifest to me? Where is God's will made plain to me? Truth tell, God's will is not imparted by a voice from heaven, although some believe it is, in the sense in which a voice speaks to you, don't do this, do the other thing. It's not some inner conviction in the heart. There are those who say, well, I'm guided by my heart, but the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. It is not some mystical guidance of some kind or other. God's will is made known in God's inscripturated word. The first step, then, in doing God's will, as we offer up our prayer to God in regard to this particular text, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is to find where the will of God expresses itself simply, plainly, and clearly. First step in doing God's will, then, is committing ourselves to meditating and learning all the days of our life His will from the Bible. D.A. Carson writes, this means sustained and humble study of the Scriptures. And then he goes on, it pains me to hear Christians insisting on the authority and infallibility of the Scriptures if those same Christians do not diligently work at learning the Scriptures and in studying God's will. What have we learned this week that has prompted improvements in our lives? In other words, as we meditate on the Word of God, as we study the Scriptures, then we ask ourselves, as we learn of the will of God, as it brings correction to our life, conviction to our life, direction to our life, we seek by God's grace to be prompted by His Spirit in that improvement of living a life that is in accordance with the will of God. More and more, finding ourselves, as it were, coming from the crookedness of being away from the plumb line let down from heaven, and finding ourselves more and more, bringing ourselves more and more in line with the plumb line that God has let down from heaven. So in other words, once we pray this prayer, when we ask about this petition, what we are doing is, first of all, saying, Lord, give me insight, give me information as I read your Scriptures. Show me your will. Then, as we compare ourselves to the will of God, am I doing what God has commanded? I think our day is very much like the days of Josiah, the king of Judah. There is a great deal of ignorance in regard to what God's call to obedience, if you like, in our day. And so it is in the day of Josiah, the king of Judah. I don't know if you know the story well, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, Josiah, by the way, came to the throne when he's 8 years old, and he was a good king, a relatively good king, in an era of bad kings, as it were. And Josiah orders repairs on God's temple. And if you know the story well, they were in repairing the temple in Jerusalem. And while they were doing so, while they were going about their repairs, they discovered the book of the law, and it was covered in rubble, and it was covered in dirt, and it was covered in dust. And so we see that Hilkiah said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. And he gave it to Shaphan. Now here, imagine in Judah, the book of the law buried for for years under the dust and the rubble of the temple. That means no one was reading the book of the law, and that means no one knew the will of God. They assumed it was the will of God. They were doing the will of God. Now, I fear there are churches like that, and I'm not pointing any fingers, but the law of God, if you like, or the word of God is buried under traditionalism or indifference or false exegesis, no exegesis at all, sacerdotalism, liberal theology, and all buried the word of God. And the word of God is not spoken plainly. And the law of God and the statutes of God are not given clearly. So Shaphan, the secretary, then he took the book of the kings to Josiah, and Josiah had the law read to him. And after it had been read to him, Josiah was praising the Lord, how they had been faithful to the book of the law. No, Josiah the king, who was a good king and brought about many reforms, was shocked. He was absolutely shocked at how the law of God had been neglected, how far they had drifted from the statutes of God. In fact, he took his royal robes and he tore them, he rent them, and he cried out, "Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us because our fathers have not acted in accordance with what is written in this book." That's how far they had drifted from the word of God. Would it also be fair to say that if the plumb line was let down amongst us, if suddenly we were measured, if you like, by the word of God, standing vertical with the word of God, we were 45 degrees, maybe 90 degrees, leaning contrary to the plumb line of his law. Now, in the problems in Josiah's day, they were ignorant of God's law. They were ignorant of his precepts, his commands, and his will. And one of the problems in our day is not that we don't have Bibles, it's because they're not being read. One of the problems we have today is because it's not because we can't get a hold of Bibles or we can't get a hold of the commentaries to help us. We have all sorts of help, and yet for most of us, the Bible remains a closed book. And one of the problems today, of course, is that in many churches, when you come to the worship service, it's not read even. Maybe a verse or two here. And then one of the problems we have today is that if there is a verse or two, the preacher preaches on some illustration that he's received during the week. He's as if he's afraid to go to the scriptures and simply preach the word of God. And then we expect people to know the law of God, the statutes of God, and the commandments of God, when we really should be rending our garments, as Josiah did. How great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us because our fathers have not acted in accordance with what is written in this book. After 2,000 years of Christian teaching, are we any less ignorant? Many view God's will not as to be obeyed, but good advice. It's like God is giving good advice. Well, if it suits my lifestyle, if it fits in with my plans, if I agree with it. So we stand in judgment upon the law of God. There's a judge, I believe, in Canada somewhere who mocked the law of God and offered the laws of man as superior to the law of God. So when the Bible speaks about such things as marriage being monogamous and heterosexual, they mock the law of God. They think that they're wiser than God, that they can build a society by ignoring the will of God. And they cannot. They will not. It will fail. For except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. How often has it happened to me as a preacher that a person will say something along these lines, I believe God would have me to do such and such a thing, when I can point directly to the Word of God and what they're thinking of doing and insisting that it's God's will that they do it is diametrically opposite of a very clear command in the Scriptures. Am I lying? I'm sure you've heard people say the same. Well, I think that God wants me to. You think that God wants you to. But here's the Ten Commandments. Here's the Sermon on the Mount. Here's the Scriptures. And the Scriptures say, don't do that. Or how many churches introduce forms of worship that are simply idolatrous, given over to entertainment, given over to light and frothy things? Do we ourselves study the Bible simply for knowledge, so that we can say, boast of our learning and boast of the things that we know? Or do we include in our study, how is my will conforming to God's will? Am I only hearing God's will and word, or am I putting God's word into practice? That's the whole key as it comes to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus reminds them, he that hears my word and puts it into practice is like a man who builds a house and puts it on a sure foundation. But he who hears my word and does not put it into practice is like a man who builds his house on the sand. And when the storms of life come, and when the winds rise and the waves rise, it will be swept away. But the man who has heard my word and does my word, his house will stand. So James warns, it's not only the hearing of the word that saves, it is the doing of the word. We hear that we are sinners and we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we think to ourselves, yes, I believe. But it's in the doing. It's in the believing. And not just in the hearing. The second thing is, how are we to do God's will when we pray this third petition concerning God's will? It is our desire. It is our heartfelt desire. Not only that others do the will of God, but that we do the will of God. Not only pray that others know the will of God, but we know the will of God. We want the will of God to be done in this world. We want the will of God to be done on earth. We want the will of God to be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Because that's what the sovereign, if you like, deserves. So what are we asking then? Yes, God's will on one hand will be done, and it will be done by everyone. And yet on the other hand, there is a will that conforms to the will of God, delights in the will of God, seeks to do the will of God, prays that the will of God will be done in his life, in his home life, in his church life, in his community life. I will be done on earth as it is in heaven. D.A. Carson said, if my heart hunger is that God's will be done, then praying this prayer is also the pledge that, so help me God, by his grace, I will do his will as much as I know his will. If that's my heart hunger, he says, If I'm praying, and we should be praying, God, your will be done, then when I pray this petition, it is my pledge that God helping me, that by his grace, I will do his will as much as I know that will. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, I know it's the long weekend. I know many have closed their church doors. I recognize that. I recognize that we're only few in number, and it must look awful odd if anybody walked in and said, look at that guy up there preaching, and they're just a few handfuls. But the Bible reminds us, do not give up the meeting of yourselves together, right? That we're to meet together. We're to come together. And when the services of God are present, we're to find ourselves present. So what can we say then about obedience to the will of God, even here at Faith Baptist? I'll recognize summer way, etc., etc., but still the fact remains that the Sunday evening service begins to dwindle and then finally closes. The prayer meeting begins to dwindle and it finally closes. And so for 1 hour on Sunday morning, some people gather together, but there's not any real communion, there's not really any fellowship, there's not any real caring for one another. How can you say you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you don't love his people? How can you say you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you don't know what's going on in their lives? How can you bear the burdens of Christ's people if you don't know the burdens? Jesus said in Matthew 12:50, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, sister, and mother. Well, who is the brother, sister, and mother of the Lord Jesus Christ? He that does the will of my Father in heaven. That's my mother. That's my brother. That's my sister. Mary's standing outside. Your brothers are standing outside. Your sisters are standing outside. There's a huge crowd around you. They want to speak with you. They want to talk with you. They even want to persuade you, just don't carry on this minister anymore. You've gone mad. Jesus said, you want to know who my mother is? You want to know who my brother is? No, not the Virgin Mary worshipped in some circles. No, no, my mother, my brother, my sister is the one who does my Father's will. That's how you know a disciple of Jesus Christ. There are many, many claim to be Christians today who have no interest in the will of God. Our Lord himself, if you like, he didn't even have to go to heaven. Our Lord himself was a perfect example of one who obeyed the will of God. John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. We don't even need the illustration from heaven, do we? Jesus is a perfect illustration. John 5:30, by myself I can do nothing. I only judge as I hear. My judgment is just. I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. And well, is that your life? Is that my life? I know we're only a few tonight, but is that your life and my life? There's a lot of Christianity, but I don't always see that they're seeking to please him who sent. They're pleasing to seek themselves. Please themselves. That's what Jesus said. We measure our standard by Jesus. He's the plumb line. Am I truly saying I'm here to please my Father in heaven, and all of I do and all of I say and all of my actions and every day, every moment? Jesus always conformed his will to his Father's will. And so on that night of his capture and his coming crucifixion, and there in the Garden of Gethsemane, where do we find our Lord Jesus? We find him on his knees, and as he contemplates the cup that he must take, the wrath of God, drink it to its dregs. It is such an overwhelming thing. He's asking the Father, is there not a way, another way? Does the cup have to be taken? Does the cup have to be drinking? But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. It's an excruciating moment. He faces the cross, faces the fact that he'll be a sin bearer, faces the fact that by the stripes placed on his back, we will be made free. But not my will. Thy will be done. Young people here tonight, is that I'm going to please the Father. I'm going to please God with my life. I'm going to give my body to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to follow the sexual madness of today's society. I'm going to keep my body to the man who marries me and honors my body. I'm going to please God. John 4:34, my food, he said, is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. We cannot pass over, can we? Romans 12:13, do not conform, or verse 1, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You think your will is more pleasing than God, that's more better than God, is more gooder than God, more perfect than God? Of course not. And every time we cross the will of God, we find ourselves in trouble. But it's not enough, is it, just to know God's will and do God's will. We are to do God's will on earth as it is done in heaven. That's the benchmark, if you like. That's the bubble in the middle, if you like. That is the plumb line let down from heaven. How do I do the will of God? What is required of me? Just as it is done in heaven. That's the bullseye, if you like. That is the perfection we are called to. Well, yes, I can do the will of God slovenly. Oh, yes, I can do the will of God. I can take my time at it. Yes, I can do the will of God in part or not in whole. Well, yes, I can hardly be blamed. I didn't know that was the will of God. No, no, we're to do the will of God as it is done in heaven. Jesus does not expand on this, does he? But surely God's will in heaven is done perfectly. Anything less would be what? Sin in heaven. A.W. Pink says, we long to see the kingdom of grace extended and the kingdom of glory ushered in. Accordingly, we make request that God's will be more fully made known to us, wrought in us, performed by us, in earth as it is in heaven. That is humbly, cheerfully, impartially, promptly, and constantly. That about sums it up. I could have just preached 5 minutes and you could have gone home. Oh, accordingly, we make requests that God's will be more fully made known to us. That's what's in the petition. Wrought in us, that is, brought from the heart, performed by us, the will, in earth as it is in heaven. That is, humbly, cheerfully, impartially, promptly, constantly. I do the will of God. Grumble, grumble, grumble. No, no, unacceptable. Impartially. Well, I do part, you know, but I don't do... No, altogether. When? Well, I kind of drag my feet a little bit, but I get around to it sooner. No, promptly. Well, how often? Constantly. I'll take a little vacation now from the will of God. Been doing the will of God for about 24 hours, and I've been feeling pretty good about myself. Now I got an opportunity, a little vacation. Do my own will for a bit. And then we'll get back to God. No, constantly. Brothers and sisters, constantly. You say, well, is that fair? Earth is earth, and heaven is heaven, flesh is flesh, and the spirit is spirit. What can we say? Listen to Psalm 119, 4 and 5. The psalmist writes, "You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed." Not partially, fully obeyed. The psalmist acknowledges that God has given commands to his creatures, and that those precepts or commands are just, holy, and good, and for our good. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. When are we happiest as believers? When we are obeying and doing the will of God. You have laid down precepts. And then he adds, and they are to be fully obeyed. Not partially, not some, but not others. Not sometimes and not at other times. They are to be fully obeyed. Everywhere at all times. That is what it means in heaven. And then he says, notice what he says in verse 5. Oh, he cries, Oh, that my ways were steadfast in the obeying of your decrees. In that your cry tonight, if you have any heart for the will of God, oh, that my ways were steadfast. Oh, that I kept to the path. Oh, that I stayed on the straight and narrow. Oh, that I set my face toward Jerusalem like Jesus did, like flint. Oh, that I kept my eye on Jesus Christ. And trusted in his spirit to make my way steadfast. The problem, you see, is this, before I close. The problem is not with God's decrees, his laws, his precepts. They're good, they're righteous, they're holy, and they're just. And those that obey God, I am convinced, live fuller, richer, and happier lives. The fault lies here. Or as Shakespeare put it, the problem is not with the stars. It is with us, my dear friends. As we learned again this morning, we are flawed. Romans 7 and 18, I know that nothing good lives in me, the Apostle Paul says. That nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. My sinful nature. He's not talking about having been transformed by Christ Jesus. My sinful nature is still there. The old man with all his odors are still hanging around. For I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Is that your cry tonight? Oh, I have a desire to obey God just as he's obeyed in heaven, but I cannot carry it out. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. Christ Jesus the Lord has died for me. Yes, the desire is there. The strength is not. The spirit is willing. The flesh is weak. Not that Paul does not obey God. He was once an unconverted man. His mind was in much rebellion against God and against God's law, even though he had the Ten Commandments and swore. He swore that if anybody on the face of the earth had lived any better or more righteous life than he, the Apostle Paul, in keeping the commandments of God. But on the road to Damascus, he had a transformation. He began to see himself as he had broken every one of the laws of God. That the covetousness of his heart was a finger pointed like a dagger right into his soul. But now, by the grace of God, His eyes opened. The glories of Jesus Christ, saved by grace. Yes, he is obeying God. As an apostle, he's sent out into the world, and he lives a righteous life, and he goes about doing good, but not trusting in his righteousness, not trusting in his goodness, because he says, I don't carry it out with all the perfection that is required of me. That's the Christian. He realizes why he comes at the end of the day and kneels down and says, Oh, Lord, forgive my sins this day. Paul is saying, as the psalmist said, Oh, that my ways were steadfast. I asked if it was unfair of God to ask what we cannot give because we are yet sinful. And the answer is, yes, of course. Parents lay down the law and they don't expect imperfect obedience. Where there is failure, there's discipline and correction. God does not give law that is less than perfect and more in accordance with our sinful natures. The law remains perfect even while we're imperfect. It would be impossible for him to do so any more than a judge. Increase the speed limit because I love to drive fast. God's commands demand perfect obedience. And so what the text is saying, as I understand it this evening, the text is saying this. We must aim at the bullseye, not aim at anything less. We must strive for the bullseye, not aim at anything less. Otherwise, we never reach the bullseye. The marksman comes. He doesn't aim at the 20. He aims at the bullseye. Because he intends to hit the bullseye. In this life, there will be no perfection. But that's what we aim at. We don't ask God to make his law less. We ask God to make us more. More and more into the likeness of his dear son. And this is the wonder of it. As we speak of this particular text, and I'm finished now. What we cannot do, Jesus has done for us. Oh, yes. He lived a perfect, righteous life. He lived a sinless life. Our Lord Jesus lived it for himself and for us. He joyed and rejoiced in the perfect obedience that he offered up unto God on our behalf. This is the grace of God that we need every day of our lives. It is not us because we keep the law perfectly. It is because Christ kept it perfectly. And then there on the cross, he bore our sins, was punished in our stead. By his stripes, we are healed. We stand by grace. But since we stand by grace and sin abounding, grace did much more abound. Since we stand by grace, do we go on sinning? Because he lived a perfect righteous life for us and he bore our sins upon the cross. God forbid! Because of the love that he had for us, our hearts respond in love to him. Oh, Lord, I can't do it perfectly, but I want you to know, Lord, I love you. And I'm striving, Lord, to be more like you day by day, moment by moment, hour by hour. You see, in the first three petitions, God's glory, God's reign, and God's will. Oh, may God help us to do his will as we learn his will, that we might be the brothers, mothers, sisters of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, for the evening you have given to us, we thank you. We're not perfect. Well, we don't need to tell you that, Lord. You know it altogether. But we are perfect. As we learned again this morning, not yet, no, but one day. One day, we'll be perfect. And yet, Lord, we are perfect in Jesus. We're perfect in Jesus. We're clothed in His righteousness, having no righteousness of our own. Even our best works, O Lord, fall short of Your glory. But Lord, may we ever strive. May we ever strive, even though we won't attain in this life, to know Your will, to love, O Lord, Your precepts and Your commands, and, O Lord, to ever strive to be obedient and to do what we have been commanded promptly, fully, altogether, all the time. And Lord, where we fail, we confess our sins. You're faithful and just to forgive us our sins because Your Son shed His blood on the cross that we might be made whole and pure. Amen.